So much. I love that song. I really do. And I can still remember the first time I ever heard it was I had bought a cassette tape. Y'all remember cassette tapes, don't you? And it was by Barbara Mandrell. We had been to a concert and she was the opening act. And so I bought this cassette tape and it happened to have that song on it. And I remember very well, having it in the car and driving down the road and putting it in and listening to that whole tape of hers. And they were all spiritual type songs. And when I heard that song, it really brought me to tears to think about the Lord and His plan to bring us to Himself through the cross. And I have to say that Debbie does it better than Barbara. And I really appreciate that. I love it. And I'm so thankful for it. All right. If you would this morning, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Some of you may wonder why we're moving this wooden box around back here. It could just make me look taller. And then maybe I wouldn't, I realized several years ago I wasn't really overweight. I was under tall. And actually, I use it to prop one foot up because this right foot, because of this arthritis in my spine, my right foot, right leg goes to sleep when I'm standing up for any period of time. And Mark suggested if I propped it up, that might help, and it did. The only problem is the left foot gets really tired. So, at any rate, you have to make adjustments. I want to talk to you this morning about some things in relation to the local church, and some things specifically in relation to what our ministry really is. You know, I think years ago that the religious world lost sight of what the local church, as God designed it, was really intended for. And obviously, when the Apostle Paul went about establishing churches, it was for the purpose of gathering people together and teach them the Word of God. That was it. And over the years, what we saw was, particularly back in the 70s, there were this big movement started of the mega churches, the ultra big churches. Y'all that lived around here for a while, like I have, remember Highland Park Baptist Church and Tennessee Temple and churches like that. And the whole deal moved away, and I'm not saying they didn't preach the gospel or some truth, but the emphasis became getting in the numbers, sending out buses and picking up kids and picking up people. It all came about growth. It all turned to things about growth. And I remember back then we would talk about and kind of make fun of churches because there was one church that they put $5 bills under the seats and nobody knew where they were. And so at some point in the service, you reach under the seat, and if you were in a $5 seat, you got to keep the $5. And I remember Brother Brian talking about one over there in North Carolina, and they were going to have the world's biggest ice cream cone. And he said he guessed everybody was going to come by and get a lick, and who would want to lick an ice cream cone after somebody else had licked it? And I remember our bus ministry. We had a bus ministry here. Most of our group here were from Highland Park, from Tennessee Temple, or not most of them, but a good number. And Brother Doug Bedingfield ran the bus ministry, and they'd go around and knock on doors on Saturday and get commitments from kids to ride the bus to church. And we finally did away with that because what would happen is he'd go back to pick those kids up on Sunday morning. We'd pull the bus up there, and by the way, I drove the bus one Sunday, ran it in a ditch, and after that they fired me. But we'd pull up there and those kids would say, we're not going to your church today. We're going to go down to Highland Park. And Doug would say, why is that? And they said, well, they're giving away yo-yos today. Or they're giving away kites. And the whole deal was about numbers. And then the praise and worship music came along. And some of that's real good music, but it turned to entertainment. Had praise and worship teams. And, you know, some people wanted to do that here. And I said, if we pull out people to lead the music, we won't have people to lead. And so we were a small group. And so, but a lot of the churches, they turned to that. And then after that came along the idea of many people in the tradition that were used to a traditional worship type service became disgruntled with that. So then you started noticing churches. They would have a service at 10 o'clock, which would be the contemporary hour. And then at 11 o'clock, there'd be the traditional worship service. And then at 12 o'clock, there'd be the blended, some part of each. And I mean, it just goes on and on. But when you study the Bible, you see that God is not against local churches. And there are some grace believers that kind of take the attitude that local churches shouldn't exist. Well, Paul established churches in every city that he went to. He ordained elders, bishops, a bishop being an overseer. And in Romans chapter 16, notice what he says there in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succor of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but unto all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epiphanes, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So as Paul closes out the epistle to the church at Rome, he makes special mention of people that have been a help in the ministry. And he says that Phoebe was a servant of the church, which is Centuria. And then he mentions the church which was in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. So we know that the local churches were important. If you will, look back in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord of all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So there's this issue among some people then, is the local church scriptural? And there are many people that say, well, I believe in home Bible study. Well, I believe in home Bible studies too. I mean, for 3 years, I drove to Atlanta, Georgia, every Wednesday night to have a home Bible study. When Jim asked me to come down and teach there at his home, I was happy to go there and teach. For 6 or 7 years, I drove to Kentucky to teach a home Bible study. And so I'm not against home Bible studies, obviously. But I also believe that local churches, such as this church here, and churches like Brother Mark Rumfella and Brian Sipes, and like Brother Jerry Lockhart had in Texas, are scriptural. And the whole issue should never come down to where you meet. Because where you meet is not important. This is a building. We're fortunate to have a church building that we inherited from, well, we didn't inherit it, we paid for it. But it was previously an independent Baptist church, and we changed to a Grace church, and most of the folks that didn't like that left, and we were left with just a handful of people. And so every few months, we'd have to come up with the money to pay the bond issue. And finally, the church was paid off. And so because there's a church building here, people somehow distinguish this church from a church that meets in the house. Listen, if you meet together and study the Word of God as a body of believers, you have a church, whether you want to call it that or not. The word ecclesia, church, is just a called out group. And the reason that Paul met in houses, I would ask the question, what alternative did he have? I mean, there was the synagogue. What did they do with Paul when he went in the synagogue? Kicked him out. Well, was there Temple of Diana, which was the pagan church? So those were the only two choices. At one time, Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. Don't know what kind of school that was, but he taught there. The point, folks, I'm trying to make is it is not the building. The church is the church is a group of people. And I remember Brother Dave Zimmerman telling some folks, he invited them to his house for Bible study. And they said, well, where do you go to church? He said, we have church at our house every Thursday night. And they said, you do what? He said, we have church at our house. Somebody comes and teaches us. They said, that's not a church. He said, well, what is it then? They said, well, I guess you just call it a Bible study. Well, we come here and meet together and we have a Bible study. That's what it's all about, folks. But when we go through the Word of God, we see that our ministry as a local assembly, a local group of people, is not the building, it's not the facilities, even though we thank God for the facility and a comfortable place to meet and that kind of thing. We don't worship the building. We don't worship the organization of the church, which we have very little formal type organization, business meetings, all that kind of stuff. A friend of mine went to a church, and pastor had been there many years and passed away, and he went there to pastor the church. And he called me one day and he said, I'm having a lot of trouble. He said, there's two ladies here that they're against everything I'm trying to do. And he says, every time we have a business meeting, they raise some issue and they want to cause a ruckus. And I said, well, how often do y'all have a business meeting? He said, every month. I said, then quit having business meetings. He said, well, I hadn't thought about that. He said, but it's in the church charter that we'll have a business meeting every month. I said, well, change the charter. I mean, if we have a business meeting that's to conduct business, it needs to be conducted, and that is very rare because the business of Grace Bible Church is preaching and teaching the Word of God, rightly divided, and proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. Everything else is just a side note. And that's the way we ought to keep it. I've had people recently ask me, what are your plans for Grace Bible Church when you pass away? I don't have any. Say, what? You don't have any plans for what you should go for? No. How can I plan that, not knowing when the time is going to be? Who's going to be available at that time that when I come here and pastor this church? I mean, all of that's just supposition. And I've known of three situations where a pastor picked out somebody to be his follower, to take his place, and not a one of them worked out. Now, I have hopes and I have prayers that the church would continue. I mean, after all, we have a building that's paid for here. We have a group of people that hopefully love the Word of God and the Word rightly divided more than they love Steve Atwood. The ministry is not me. I conduct a ministry to this church. And hopefully there would be enough people that would rally around, and it might be difficult for a period of time. But there are certain things that I have done in regard to what will happen when I pass away, and I'm not going to tell you about those. You'll just have to be surprised. But at any rate, I don't have any problem with planning or thinking about those things. But it's very hard for somebody to pick out the person to replace them, not knowing when that's going to occur or how it's going to occur. I remember I used to always say, if something happens to me, thus and so. And June Anderson said, Steve, it's not if something happens to you, it's when. Because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And the ministry of this church should not stop just because the pastor changes. It's been going on now as a Bible church for 47 years. And hopefully it'll continue to be that in this community and a lighthouse to this community. Many people have been saved. Many people come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what it's all about. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. The first and most important purpose of a local church is to provide a place where the Word of God is proclaimed. The first, it's not to grow the church in numbers. It's not to build more buildings, raise more money. The number one priority, the number one purpose of a local church is to proclaim the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. This letter is to the church. He says in verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church of the Thessalonians. We give thanks to God, verse 2, always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. Now notice, far from you, this church, far from you, sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. This church had been faithful to preach the Word, to proclaim the Word of God, to the extent that Paul said, far from you sounded out the Word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They were faithful to do what God told them to do, to preach the gospel of the grace of God. Not only that, look down in chapter 2, in verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The second thing, number one, the ministry of the local church is to proclaim the word of God, to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God clearly, without compromise, no works involved, the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And to proclaim the truth of the word of God, rightly divided, distinguishing Paul's ministry from that of the 12, distinguishing between prophecy and mystery. That's the ministry of the church. But it's also to be a place where the saints who are saved. You see, if you came here every Sunday morning and all I ever did was preach the gospel, you never would grow. You see, Paul said, "We thank God because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, as it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How effectual is the word of God in you? I can't make that come to pass. For the word of God to be effectual would mean that it would have an effect upon your life. Does it? Does the word of God have an effect upon the decisions you make? Upon the things that you involve yourself in? He effectually worketh in us who believe. And so the word of God is, or the church is, a place for people to be edified and built up by the word of God. Look back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, verse 1. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul acknowledges that these people are saved individuals at the church at Colossae. But yet he said there in verse 1, "I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." And the conflict is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that attend church, like myself, for many, many years, and have very little understanding of God's Word. And that's sad. But when you talk to people that have been in church all of their life, and you begin to ask them questions, it almost boggles the mind of how little people know about the Bible. Well, why is that? Because if the church, their ministry is about entertainment, if it's about music, if it's about athletics, all of these things may be enjoyable and they might have a purpose. But the only thing that is going to edify and build up saints is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And thus, Paul was concerned that this church at Colossae, even though it was made up of people that had trusted the Lord, as Paul says back there in chapter 1, verse 6, He had a concern. Notice what he says in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So they were steadfast, they were saved, and yet he says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now there's no way that you're going to become fully established and built up on the basis of a 45-minute Bible study once a week. You as an individual need to spend time in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. And listen, I praise God for every person that is able to come here and attend. But it goes beyond this. This is just a starting point. And hopefully, when messages are taught, people will consider what is said and try that by the Scriptures. Don't ever accept what I say as truth unless you can verify it by the Word of God. I preached a message a while back, and it was on a subject that is somewhat controversial, and somebody wrote me an email, and they said, or a message, and they said, I appreciated the message. I'm not sure I agree with you on that subject, but I'll keep studying. Well, praise the Lord. You don't get mad at people because they disagree with you. Now, your wife might get mad if you disagree with her, or your husband might get mad if you disagree with him. But come on, folks, the purpose of Bible study is to provoke people to study and to search the Scriptures and to be established in the Word of God. It's a place where we're to be edified and built up. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. You know, I've had people over the years ask me, Steve, we don't have a church where we live. What should we do? And I am always kind of hesitant to tell them, but what I try to do is pose some questions. What would be your purpose in going to church in where the Word of God is not taught correctly, and perhaps the gospel is not proclaimed in simplicity? And one person wrote back and said, to make friends. I said, then go. Go make friends. But don't expect to be edified and built up. And about 2 months later, this person wrote back and said, I tried it, but man, I just couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. You know, there's something about when you got the truth built into your heart, soul, and mind, and you try to go and listen to other teachers and preachers that don't teach the Word of God correctly, don't use the right Bible, it's hard. It's hard to accept that. Well, that's good. That's a good thing. Because you ought to have a body of doctrine built up within you to the extent that you know when you hear something, whether it's the truth or it's not. And therefore, it's our responsibility as a church to do that which edifies and builds up. Paul says there in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now notice, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So it's our responsibility to teach the Word and preach the Word to edify and build people up and establish them in the faith and cause them to know the truth of God's Word, rightly divided, and what part's written to us and what part is written to Israel. All of these things is the purpose of the local church. Not only that, it's a place where the truth is to be defended. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul has told up in verse 5 of Titus 1, he said to Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." And then he gives the qualification. Notice what he says in verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers," those that are saying what they say for personal gain. The truth is to be defended. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 16, Paul says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing that I had affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." The local church should be made up of people that defend the truth of the gospel, defend the truth of God's word. Not only that, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the local church should be a place where fellow saints are cared for. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I can say with all sincerity that I thank God for this local church and the way they have responded over the years when there was a need, when there's a death in the family, or when there's a situation that people have needs. I often think about how sad it is for people out there. I mean, 2 years ago, folks, there was a man that lived out in Texas, and he got sick. And I never had met him in person until 2018, and he came to a Bible conference. He was sick then, had a lot of health problems. And he asked me, he said, "Steve, when I pass away, will you do my funeral?" And I said, "Certainly." He listened to us every week. And he passed away. And it was sad because there was no church out there that he was a part of where they could help take care of the family, a woman and her son. And I thank God for a church that cares about one another. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Why? "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." That's one of the ministries of the local church. Care for one another. Care for the other saints. And then the last thing I want you to notice, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Why is it that a ministry should continue? Why is it that we should do everything we can to reach people through radio, internet? Because the majority of the religious world has no idea about rightly dividing the word of truth. And they teach people to claim promises that are not theirs. And it ends up in discouragement. I can't tell you how many times I've seen posts. This very man I'm talking about, he posted on Facebook many times about his illness. And he had some friends that didn't really understand the Bible. And on several occasions, there were a couple of people that would write notes such as, "In the name of Jesus, I claim healing for you." Well, he didn't get healed. You see, it's important, folks, that we know how God's operating today in this dispensation. Because not to know that leads to discouragement. There are multitudes of churches that teach if you don't give a tithe, that God is not going to bless you. I stopped in a convenience store the other morning and bought a cup of coffee. Went up to pay for it and paid for it. And the girl said, "Have a blessed day." And I said, "You mind me asking you something?" She said, "No." I said, "You know, I have people say that to me all the time, particularly here in the South. What does it really mean to have a blessed day?" She said, "Well, it just means to have a good day." I said, "Well, where would the blessing come from?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, the Bible says that we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." I said, "But I appreciate your encouragement to have a blessed day, because every day is." She said, "Never thought about that." I've told about the story there at Staples where a lady in front of me was checking out. And the lady told her she was leaving. The lady that was leaving said to the cashier, "Have a blessed day." And so I laid all my stuff up there, and that woman said, "Well, I just don't get this, people in the South. I'm always telling you to have a blessed day." And then I wrote the check, and it said Grace Bible Church. And she bagged everything up, and I started out, and she said, "Have a blessed day." Well, you know what, folks? There's a lot of people don't realize we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings. They believe the blessings of God are dependent upon their service. They believe that the blessings of God are dependent upon their faithfulness, giving their money, all those things. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know who you are in Christ? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? And if you didn't ever take another breath after you walked out of this building, that you'd spend eternity in the presence of God Almighty because of what His Son did in your behalf. Isn't that a blessing? And yet, did you know that the majority of religious people today do not have the assurance of salvation because they do not believe in what saved always saved? They believe that they can lose their salvation. What kind of peace is that? You see, it's the ministry of the church to lead and to train people. And as Paul told Timothy, he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The local church is important. It's not about the building, not about the facilities. It's about what is taught. And Paul met in houses. He met wherever he could. But wherever he went, he established groups of believers and instructed them through his writings of how they ought to take care of one another, how they ought to build one another up, how they ought to edify one another, and on it goes as we've covered this morning. I thank God for this local ministry. I thank God for this, for the people that make it up. Over the years, we've seen it from 10, 12 people rise up to, at one point, we were having, as a memory popped up on Facebook the other day that I had posted something about the people having to look for a seat when they came to church a few years back. Things change. But what doesn't change is our responsibility to be faithful to God's Word. Not the place, but the book. Story I've told several times, and I'll close with this. I had a friend down in, I'll just say another state, that was a grace pastor. He had a church, and I had been there to preach on more than one occasion. And he called me one day, and he said, "Brother Steve, I'm going to quit preaching." He was a good preacher. He preached in this pulpit several times. I said, "Why would you do that?" He said, "I've come to the conclusion I just can't get people to do what they ought to do." I said, "Well, you know what a better conclusion would be? Or a better thing would happen be for you to come to the conclusion it's not your responsibility to make people do what you want them to do. Just preach the Word. Be it in season, out of season." Well, Mary can tell you, when I started preaching here, after a month or two, every Sunday, in my mind, I quit. I said, this is just not worth it. Nobody's going to believe. Nobody. And Brother E.C. Moore sat on my back deck where Stephanie and Billy live now. And Mary and Bernice were in the house getting supper ready. And I said, "Brother Moore, I think this will be the last Bible conference we have." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because I'm going to resign from the church and just work for a living like everybody else." He said, "Why is that?" I said, "Well, I've done everything I can. I've been on radio. I've called people. I visit people. And we haven't seen any growth whatsoever in our church. There's still just about 20 of us." And he said, "Well, Brother Steve, did God call you to build a church? Or did he call you to preach the Word?" I said, he had me kind of backed in a corner there. I said, "Preach the Word." He said, "Then do that. And quit worrying about." He said, "God gives the increase." He said, "Do what God's told you through His Word to do. Preach the Word, be it in season, out of season." You see, folks, so many things in life we can't change. But what we can do is we can do what God has told us to do through His Word. If we're willing to die to ourselves and become alive unto Him and do His will and not ours. If you've never been saved, I hope this morning that you'll realize that the gospel that we preach, the simplicity of the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And if you are saved and you have the opportunity to be part of a local church, I hope that you will. Not required. But if you have an opportunity to do that, whether it's a Bible study of 5 people or a church of 100, 200 people, be part of a local assembly, because there's a unity that's developed there. And we take care of one of another, edify one of another. And we do it for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer? Let me